Our Old Testament text, Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 through 18. Here is the word of God. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. And if the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you. And it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert justice, do the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this thing. The word of God. Let's turn then to James 5 and verses 1 through 6. We've now come to the last chapter of the book of James. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Again, the word of God. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. The word of our God. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is Oppressing the Poor. The fifth commandment, as we just were considering during our reading from the law, the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. It requires us to honor those who raised us, whether biological parents or adoptive parents or foster parents or guardians, whoever it might have been. But its reach is far broader than that. Scripture tells us to honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It tells us to let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed. It says, let servants count their own masters worthy of all honor. Look at the breadth of those that we are to honor. Parents, civil authorities, church elders, fellow saints, employers, widows, all people. The list is broad. Actually, there is no human being whom we are not to honor. As we saw in our reading from the law, the fifth commandment requires the preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to every man in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. We are to love even our enemies as the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. The fifth commandment is all-encompassing. It has to do with all human relations. If the first table of the law tells us how to love God, the second table tells us how to love our fellow man. It is all encompassed in the little word, honor. The ESV well captures this duty in 1 Peter 2:17. Honor everyone. Well, James applies this principle to day laborers. These were men who went out early in the morning and hired themselves out to rich landowners who needed them to work in their fields. They were not permanent employees. They didn't work under contract. They weren't on salary. They worked a day and stood in line for their pay at the end of the day. Yes, even these poor day laborers deserved honor. And the way they received it, as the Old Testament text teaches us, was by being paid promptly. Our Old Testament text specifically commanded Israel, "You shall not oppress a hired servant. Each day you shall give him his wages." Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15. But that was not always happening when James wrote. He says, "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth." It's interesting that our Old Testament text also talks about prayer. It says, "Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin unto you." Well, here were rich men who were living in pleasure and luxury, verse 5 of the James text, and heaping up treasure for themselves, verse 3, but they were failing to pay the workmen who worked their fields. The poor day laborers who worked on the rich landowners' farms depended on their pay to feed and clothe their families. They had no financial cushion. Whatever they earned each day was soon spent to provide the necessities of life. And if the foreman told them, "Not today, you'll have to come back later for your pay," they and their families suffered. Since they had no other recourse, they cried out to the Lord of Sabaoth, the Hebrew term for the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven, a reference to the angel hosts, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. Think of it. The prayers of these simple day laborers were heard. A wonderful thing about the gospel is that the child of God, no matter what his station in life, has access to the Father through prayer. The Detroit News reported that the outgoing governor of Michigan, with just days to go before his term expired, wiped out the felony drunken driving conviction of a man who pleaded for a pardon so he could seek a promotion as the next president of the Michigan Association of Certified Public Accountants. The man, according to the Detroit News, the man filed in late October, got a hearing in December, and was pardoned before Christmas, despite opposition from the Oakland County prosecutor, who vigorously claimed it was special treatment for a man with four drunk driving convictions. But according to the paper, Snyder's staff put the case at the top of the stack and said, "Process this one." During the last 8 years, the governor received more than 4,000 applications for a pardon or a commutation. He granted fewer than 100 of them, less than 1/4 of 1%. Why this one? For a man the Oakland County prosecutor called a career drunk driver. It's pretty hard to resist the conclusion that it was because he was politically connected. But brothers and sisters, no matter what your station in life, if you humbly come to God through Jesus Christ, your prayers, as the prayers of the day laborers in the book of James, are heard in the ears of your Heavenly Father. As Paul put it, the Savior came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Ephesians 2:17 and 18. No special political connections required. The law in Deuteronomy required equal treatment for all hired servants. As we read, all hired servants, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Whether the hired servant was a native-born Jew or a resident alien, he was still deserving of honor. It was an inalienable human right guaranteed by God Himself. At the end of each day, the day laborer was to be paid his wages as promised. But these rich men that James speaks of were putting money in the bank. They were heaping up treasure. Now, there's nothing wrong with either making or saving money. That's not James's point. But as Wiersbe observes, it is wrong to store up wealth when you owe money to your employees. There is nothing sinful about acquiring wealth honestly through hard work and good decision making. But it is sinful to use one's wealth, power, and influence to oppress other people. If the landowner and the day laborer had agreed to a certain amount, usually a denarius, that was the typical wage for a day laborer, then at the end of the day, that amount was owing. The work had been done, it's now time to pay up. Well, one reason that payment was made on a daily basis was to make record keeping easier. You didn't have to add up a man's hours all through the two-week period and then pay him at the end of the 2 weeks or at the end of the month. So it made record-keeping a lot easier. But even if man lost track, God did not. The laborer's prayers reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The judge of all would render an immediate and perfect judgment. He was indignant, and he would be attentive to the prayer he had taught his people to pray in the book of Psalms. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. So let's see if we can understand the situation. Here were rich men who lived in luxury, possessing gold and silver, clothing and farms, yet they are told to weep and howl for the miseries that would be coming upon them. Here were men who were living on top of the world, but they didn't know that their privileged position would soon be coming to an end. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James warns them. The ancient commentator Theophylact perceptively wrote, "This accusation is against the Jewish leaders who robbed the poor and covered themselves with all manner of riches. But they were being prepared for destruction at the hand of the Romans, not least because they condemned our Lord to death." End quote. James, the brother of our Lord, had heard his brother's teaching, such as in the Olivet Discourse, when he had warned the Jews who rejected him that they would be delivered up to tribulation and be killed. The abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet would stand in the holy place. Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies, and the Jewish leaders would lose the privileged status that they had heretofore been granted under the Romans. But the political winds were changing, and AD 70 was fast approaching. Note that James is not attacking wealth per se, he's attacking its abuse. He's attacking using wealth to oppress the poor. It is God Himself who gives the power to gain wealth. But He expects us to use it for His glory, to expand His kingdom, and to help the poor. If we have money, we should be generous with it. He tells us, "Give, and it will be given to you." And shaken together, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. The Apostolic Church remembered this and practiced it. You read in the book of Acts how Christians generously shared with their needy brothers and sisters in the faith. Paul recalls that he and Barnabas had been given the right hand of fellowship by James. Yes, I believe the same James as wrote this book. He had been given the right hand of fellowship by James and Peter and John, pillars in the early church, he calls them, that he and Barnabas should take the gospel to the Gentiles. He adds, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Galatians 2:10. Has God blessed you financially? Has He supplied your needs? Has He given you abundance? Then He expects you to be a good steward. While He teaches you to wisely prepare for your future, at the same time, He expects you to be generous. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to cast your bread upon the waters, confident that you will receive it after many days. After all, your future is ultimately in God's hands. You can lay up treasure, you can add to your portfolio, but as James warns, riches can become corrupted. The word in the original means decay or rot. Garments can become moth-eaten, and gold and silver can become corroded. By the way, ordinarily we think that gold doesn't corrode. But the word in the original suggests that the gold could become eaten by acid. If you drop a little ingot of gold into sulfuric acid, it'll get eaten away. But the point is that whatever we have in this earthly life, we can lose it in a moment. The stock market might crash. The currency might and probably will be debased. Law and order might devolve into chaos. Any number of perils might take place. As the Proverbs perceptively asks, "Will you set your eyes on that which is not?" For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Proverbs 23, verse 5. A lot of people back in 2008 had wealth on paper, but much of it disappeared overnight. Their riches made themselves wings and flew away. While the Bible encourages thrift and encourages us to save for the future, it also encourages generosity. And the Christian can afford to be generous, since his trust is in the living God who promises to take care of him as a loving father as long as he lives. And I didn't even realize it until I was singing it this morning, but the hymn that I chose for the opening hymn has that line, "For all the meek you will provide." He will. He'll provide. He will take care of us. If you're not being generous with your church, with your fellow saints, and with the poor that God providentially brings into your life, then you are being disobedient. If you are jealously hoarding your money, keeping it all to yourself for fear that you will not have enough to sustain you over the long term, then you are an idolater, putting your trust in money rather than in our generous Heavenly Father. As Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Matthew 6:24, ESV. In our text, James is addressing the rich who were abusing their status. In the original, the word for riches at the beginning of verse 2 is Plutos. This is the root of the name of the dwarf planet Pluto. A plutocrat from Plutos, wealth, and kratos, power, is a person who rules or holds power by virtue of his wealth. The rich Jews, religious leaders, whom our Lord called out as devouring widows' houses, were plutocrats, oppressing the poor, failing to pay them their wages, and they were soon to experience the judgment of God. In this world in which we live, it is a fact that the rich oppress the poor and the powerful oppress the weak. As I stated at the outset, this is a violation of the fifth commandment, and it does not escape God's notice. Sadly, in our day, some of the most egregious oppression is done by governments. Oppressive governments such as Cuba, the former East Germany, and North Korea, that prevent their people from leaving, effectively imprisoning and enslaving their people. In many countries of the world, dictators and tyrants assume political power, keeping the common people poor, but the politically connected rich. The former Soviet Union supposedly practiced communism, following the Marxist principle, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. But too often, the common people were hungry, while party leaders lived high on the hog. Many dictatorships are governed by strongmen. Aid arrives from well-meaning Western countries, but the aid does not filter down to the common people, but the cream is skimmed off and consumed by corrupt governments. Tragically, some nations target Christians. The government of China at the moment seems to be cracking down on religious freedom. This is a serious problem, and we ought to be praying for it. Last December, less than 2 months ago, December 9th, authorities arrested more than 100 members of the Early Rain Covenant Church in the city of Chengdu. It's a Reformed church. It had been featured multiple times in World Magazine. The pastor was testing the laws, and he was starting a big church, and he started a Christian school, he started a seminary, he started a library, he started a whole bunch of things. But on December 9th, the authorities cracked down. Some members were interrogated at the police station and then released. Others were imprisoned. The pastor and his wife were charged with inciting to subvert state power and taken to secret locations where they are still being held. Other church leaders were placed in the city detention center on charges of picking quarrels and provoking trouble and illegal business operations. Some church members were escorted by police back to their hometowns and forbidden from returning. The pastor's 11-year-old son is now living with his frail grandmother and prohibited from returning to his parents' home. Authorities have been guarding her home 24/7 and forbidding anyone from visiting or helping. Authorities seized the church's two sanctuaries, converting one of them into an office space for community police. They also seized the church's K-12 school, seminary, and liberal arts college, confiscating everything. All of these spaces were legally rented or owned. Authorities have been searching the homes of church members and confiscating private property, including phones, computers, and Christian literature. After the church building was seized, members tried meeting outside for Sunday worship, but they were dispersed by police. Although arresting people for their religious beliefs is cruel in itself, some members have been singled out for even worse treatment. Some have been stripped naked, others physically abused. One member was handcuffed to an interrogation chair for 24 hours and given no food, drink, or rest during that time. Those arrested were ordered to sign a pledge never to attend their church again. Children, even nursing infants, have been detained with their parents. Authorities forcibly removed several foster children from a church family. A young man in detention was not allowed to be with his wife for the birth of their first child. Children who had been attending the church's Christian school have been forced to return to government schools. Church members were even prevented from attending a funeral service of an elderly brother. Police have not only been harassing members at their homes, they have also been visiting the workplaces of church members, forcing employers to fire them because they belong to an evil cult. Authorities have similarly forced landlords to evict church members from their apartments. Police have not only frozen church bank accounts, but they've also frozen the personal accounts of the wives of those in prison. Money used to provide basic necessities for their children. And all this is contrary to freedom of religion granted in Article 36 of the Chinese Constitution. Lawyers representing imprisoned church members have not been allowed to meet with their clients, so there's no verifiable information on how those still imprisoned are being treated. Brothers and sisters, this is oppression. But oppression doesn't happen only in China. It even happens in the United States. Think of state governments that force Christian bakers to produce cakes with messages contrary to the baker's sincerely held religious convictions. Being forced under color of law to promulgate a message contrary to one's convictions is oppression. For many years, we have seen large corporations lobbying Congress to pass legislation that benefits their business. Members of Congress who promote such legislation might be offered the opportunity to give a speech and be paid a handsome speaker's fee. A member of Congress who does this enough might even get rich on top of his $174,000 congressional salary. Think of laws requiring people to buy auto or health insurance. This creates more of a demand for the insurance company's product and enables them to charge more for their insurance, benefiting their business. Now, whether a person needs insurance or not should be the individual's own decision. An individual who is forced and compelled to spend his own money to buy a product is not a free person. If the mob held a gun to his head and forced him to buy their product, it would be called a racket. It would be a crime. But it is no less moral or right if done under color of law. It is oppression. The rich and powerful and politically connected lording it over the citizenry. Morally, it is no different than defrauding day laborers in our text in James. It is oppression. You may not know it, and actually you might be surprised at this, but just this past week, President Trump launched a global campaign to legalize homosexuality in every nation on earth. He's putting the full power of the U.S. government behind this effort. Officials told NBC News that the campaign will be spearheaded by U.S. Ambassador to Germany, Richard Grenell. Grenell, who is openly gay, is leading the effort, which kicks off this Tuesday in 2 days in Berlin. The U.S. Embassy is flying LGBT activists in from all across Europe to push for a strategy dinner to push for decriminalization in places that outlaw homosexuality, such as in the Middle East and Africa. U.S. taxpayers, including Christians, will be forced to pay for something that is morally repugnant. To force Christians to pay for something that is morally repugnant to them is oppression. There are some who claim that the United States is increasingly ruled by the wealthiest 1%. The 15 richest members of Congress have fortunes valued between $23 million and $136 million. After they leave office, some go on to earn big money as lobbyists for large corporations or commanding high speaking fees. The president's net worth is estimated to be $3.1 billion. These are plutocrats, rich men and women using their riches and power to control other people. But brothers and sisters, I have good news for you. Being wealthy in itself does not automatically make a person an oppressor. Think of this. The richest, most powerful being in the entire universe, the maker of the world and everything in it, is so far from being an oppressor that he actually chose to become poor. He did it for us. Paul writes, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. The Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Before him, every knee shall bow. Yet he voluntarily left the glories and perfections of heaven to come to the sin-cursed earth to become a man and die in the place of undeserving sinners. It speaks of him in Psalm 45. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." As the hymn writer put it, "My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reached to this heart of mine. With joy my being thrills. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ was fabulously rich, yet he chose to become poor for us. He lived in the ivory palaces, yet out of love he chose to come into a world of woe to suffer and die so that all who put their trust in him can live eternally. Do you know that you are a sinner with no hope of eternal life apart from Christ? Are you willing right now to put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ? He will save you and make you his child forever. And he'll take care of you too. As we sang, for all the meek he will provide now and in the life to come. The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Christ comes to give life abundantly. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have seen this warning against oppression, this warning against using the powers that we have to oppress a weaker person or a poorer person. And Lord, we know that you are the richest of all. The cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. The world and everything in it. And yet you would not oppress us. You are kind and beneficent. You take care of your sheep, even as a good shepherd takes care of the woolly creatures that he leads to the good pasture, the green pasture. Lord, help us to put our trust in you. We cannot put our trust in governments. They will fail us. They will disappoint us. We cannot put our trust in our life insurance policies or our bank accounts, or the wealth that we have, the money in our pocket or the money in the bank. But Lord, we can put our trust in you. Help us, Lord, to treat all human beings with honor. Help us to learn to love our neighbor and even to love our enemy. And help us, Lord, to be generous with what you have given to us to promote the kingdom of Christ, to bring in everlasting righteousness, knowing, Lord, that you will take care of us. You have committed yourself to it. You've committed your honor to it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.